Lord, teach us to pray. Now, the disciples, of course, are talking to the Lord, part of the Lord's Prayer, a little bit later there. And they're asking him not to teach them to sing, not to teach them to shout, not to teach them to speak, but they're praying for asking Jesus to teach them to pray. Now, they noticed, I believe they observed the Lord, and they noticed that nobody ever prayed like Jesus prayed. There was something about his praying that was different than anybody that ever heard. They'd heard the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all that, but Jesus was different than they were. So as they heard his prayers, they realized their need to learn more about praying. They knew that they were coming far short. So they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Spurgeon said one time, I'd rather teach men to pray than I had to preach. Because if they pray enough, the preach will come out just sure as you're living. So prayer might be awkward for a new Christian at first. They got a new relationship and they're going to have to talk to somebody they've not talked to before. And the words can come slowly, but the new convert needs to keep on praying. And we need to express to a new convert that you don't have to pray certain words. You pray out of your heart. And the Lord understands that. So words may come slowly, but we just encourage them to keep on praying. And three things happens. Number one, we enter into the very presence of God. We enter into his presence. There's not a sweeter, more satisfying, gratifying place than to be in the presence of God. And then the second thing in prayer, we make our needs known to him. He knows them already, but he wants us to bring them to him and specify and tell him what our needs are. So we make our needs known to him. Then thirdly, we can worship and commune with God. That's part of what praying is. Praying is a form of worship and adoration and communing with the God of heaven. So let's begin first of all by talking about what is prayer. Now here's what the dictionary describes it as: a reverent or devout petition. A reverent or devout petition to God or an entreaty. In other words, it's asking something. John R. Rice wrote a huge book on prayer, 500-600 pages. And the essence of the book, if you just looked at the entire thing and brought it into a nutshell, what he said was prayer is asking. Prayer involves asking. But it involves more than that. But that's what Dr. Rice emphasized in his book. The simplest definition of prayer is a three-letter word, the word cry. C-R-Y. Romans 8:15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry. There it is. We cry, we pray, Abba Father. So let's notice some things about prayer. Prayer is a cry. When we pray, most time we're praying for the Lord to help us and give us wisdom. We're praying for him to reveal himself to us. It's a cry, just like a little child cries to its parent, and we cry to God. Sometimes you wonder, what's that kid crying about? Well, the Lord knows our hearts, and we can give the cries of our heart to him, and he understands. A.W. Tozer says that when Peter was starting to sink under the waters of Galilee, he didn't have time to look in the margins of somebody's Bible to find out how to pray. He just prayed out of his heart. He prayed out of desperation, and he prayed, Lord, save me. Simple little prayer. But he had faith. The Lord saw his faith. He believed that Jesus could rescue him out there on that stormy sea. So he cried for the Lord to save him, and the Lord did. So prayer is a cry. Secondly, prayer is a call. That's Jeremiah 33:3. Some of you could quote that, where God said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's one of the most tremendous verses in all the Bible. We have a promise from God. Call unto me, I will answer thee, and then I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And that's one of the blessed verses in the Bible. Prayer is calling. And then prayer is asking. Luke 11:9 says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And by the way, those verbs there are in the present tense. That's linear action. And that, in the Greek, that's continued action. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. It says, and you'll find if you'll do that. Too many times we give up and we ask the Lord to do something one time. Nothing happens and we say, well, we just leave it alone. That's not the way to do it. You're to be persistent in your praying. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and eventually you're going to find what you're looking for. Somebody said, it's rare to find a soul quiet enough to hear God speak. I agree with that, don't you? People are so busy, they don't take time to just listen for God to speak. So prayer is talking to God, and in prayer, God impresses us. God talks to us. So it's spending time in communion. That's what it is. Prayer is communion with our Heavenly Father. One day, D.L. Moody was in his study, and his father was, he was sitting there writing. A little son came in, and he didn't want to be interrupted. He really focused on his study. He looked at the little fella, and he said, son, what do you want? The little boy said, nothing, Daddy. He said, I just want to be where you are. And he sat down on the floor. He began to entertain himself, and he was real quiet. All he wanted to be near his father and have companionship. G. Campbell Morgan, that gifted British English preacher, wrote that it was that little incident that Mr. Moody told about that helped him understand the true meaning of prayer. Prayer is just being where our Father is and getting close to Him. Get as close to Him as we can get. And we need to be quiet before Him to understand a lot of things that we won't understand. Too many times we get in a rush. We're in a society where we're wide open, but we need to take time to be holy and spend time with God. So to pray is to be where Jesus is. And then when we're in His presence, we don't need anything more to have prevailing prayer. When you realize you're in the presence of God and you're fellowship with Him and seeking Him, you will prevail over whatever it is you're facing. Number two, why should we pray? Well, it's very simple. The Bible tells us to pray. Isn't that a good reason to pray? It's not suggested that we pray. It's commanded that we pray. In Luke 18, verse 1, it says we're to pray and not to faint, or we're not to lose heart. Because prayer will keep us going. Now, if you try to keep going, facing troubles and trials and heartaches, in your own flesh, you're going to falter. But if you're moving on in prayer, prayer is God's antidote for caving in. It's God's antidote for that. In Matthew 9:38, Jesus said we're to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into His harvest. How long has it been since you prayed for God to... And you pastors, I'm talking to you too. You prayed for God to raise up some preachers in your congregation and some missionaries. I know you hate to lose them and see them go across the sea, but pray that God will send laborers out into the harvest. And I've always wanted to see a missionary come up under my ministry. But I haven't seen that yet, not a foreign missionary, but I've seen several preachers. But we need to pray for God to thrust people out into the field of missions. So the Bible commands us to pray. Secondly, we need to pray because Jesus prayed. His life was an entire example of what prayer ought to be. He was a sinless Son of God, had no sin, and yet He found it necessary and essential, or let's use the word indispensable. That's the word you want there in your open form. We find it indispensable as sinful creatures that we pray. We've got to do it. It's necessary. We'll never make it without having a life of prayer. Jesus, at the very beginning of His public ministry, when He was baptized, prayed. Here's what Luke 3:21 says. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying. He was praying when He was being baptized. And the Bible said the heavens were open. Before the Lord chose the 12 apostles, according to Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, He spent an entire night in prayer. And that was a major decision for Him to choose 12 apostles, 12 followers, That was absolutely essential that he get that right. And he spent time with the Father, spent an entire night. Bible said in Luke 6:12, he went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And then when it was day, the Bible said he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, and he named apostles. So Jesus prayed, and we ought to pray, because our Savior, who was sinless, had all power in heaven and earth, he found it necessary to pray. So if he did, certainly we should. He prayed before he fed the 5,000, according to John chapter 6, verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. And the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. So the Bible said that he gave thanks. That's another way of saying he prayed. He thanked the Father. Because thanksgiving is an element of the right prayer life. He prayed before rescuing the disciples at sea. He knew what was going to happen, but he went up into a mountain himself to pray before he rescued those disciples out there on the sea, according to Matthew 14, 23. He prayed at the grave of Lazarus in John 11, 41. It said they took the stone away from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, he's praying, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. He prayed at the Last Supper. Bible said in Mark 14, 22, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to him, and said, take, eat, this is my body. It says he blessed it. In other words, he prayed at the Lord's Supper. In Gethsemane, he prayed in the garden. Remember, the Bible says his sweat was as great drops of blood. His heart was breaking. His heart was breaking because he was about to become sin for me and you. And he knew that. He realized that. But he said, Father, if the cup can pass from me, so be it. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So our Lord prayed often, and we need to learn to pray. Third thing is, we need to pray because Jesus is praying for us. He's at the right hand of the Father right now. And here's what the Bible says about it in Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. Not one time, that verb to make intercession. Make there is linear. It's continual action. And he ever lives. He won't die. He ever lives to continually go on making intercession for me and you. How can we not pray to him if he's praying to the Father for us? And then another thing, we need to pray because prayer is the example given by the early church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read about that apostolic church, and it said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. It's no wonder that early church was the powerhouse church that it was. They prayed. They spent time in prayer. And we didn't make much of prayer in our churches. We started doing something of ours years ago, and I love it. We start our service off. I make the announcements. I get that out of the way. I don't stop in the middle of the service and break the worship up and try to make some announcements. I make them up front. Then we come around the altar, and we pray, and we seek God's blessing on the service. And then the choir gets up, and the service goes, and we just go with worship and glorifying him for the rest of the service. And so the early church was a praying church, and we need to make much of prayer in front of our people. Before the day of Pentecost came, when the Holy Ghost came down, they got together to pray. Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer. They must not have been Baptists. It said they were in one accord. But these all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So they prayed, they supplicated, they got specific about what the needs were, and they sought God in prayer. So after Pentecost, they joined together constantly in prayer. The early church sought God. Remember, Peter got jailed, and they prayed until God delivered him. In fact, they were praying for him, and they were in a prayer meeting. All of a sudden, they heard a knock on the door, and it's Peter. They couldn't believe it. Boy, wasn't that real faith? That prayed for God to let him out, and when he hit the door, they went into shock, I think. Some of them did, no doubt. But when Peter was jailed, they prayed until God delivered him, Acts 12. So there's no doubt about the apostolic church saturating all their efforts and everything they did in prayer. Now, James the apostle, talked about Christians and their spiritual poverty by neglecting prayer. He said this, James 4:2, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war and you have not because you ask not. There may be something that you could have from God tonight if you'd just ask him for it. Tyler Galdon is with us the other week, and Brother Tyler's in full-time evangelism now. And what he's doing is he goes about preaching. He's got a guy videoing everything, and he's doing a lot of TV. So he had to buy all this expensive camera equipment and had a lot of expense giving that guy something for helping him. And the Lord worked it all out. Well, he got several thousand dollars from one guy. Another guy sent him several thousand dollars. If you need something to glorify God with, tell God about it. You might be surprised what he'll send your way if you can glorify him with it. So he said, you have not because you ask not. Now, how should we pray? Well, first of all, we should pray humbly. The Bible said he giveth more grace, and God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That word resist is like a military term. You get proud, and God's not going to work with you. He's going to work against you if you get pride in your heart. I realize I'm just an old sinner saved by grace, and I am what I am. Whatever I am, it's by the grace of God. So we need to go before God humbly, not go tell God what to do. We just give him the desires of our heart. He knows what to do and what not to do, and sometimes we think he ought to do something, and no, that wouldn't be the best thing, but he knows. You ever had anybody to resist you? I'm sure if you're a pastor, you have. I'm sure that's been your lot at one time or another. R.C. Sproul said, prayer has a vital place in the life of the Christian. It does. It's a prerequisite for salvation. You've got to pray and call on the Lord. A lot of times that happens before they ever get down to the altar. But there has to be a crying out. Remember we said the three-letter word, cry. You got to cry in your heart, crying to God. And when you do, then the Lord does what he said he'd do. Some people can't hear and may be deaf, but they can be saved. Some people may be blind, not able to see, but they can be saved. So here's the way this works. The good news, salvation through the blood of Jesus and his resurrection, it'll come from somewhere, from some source, if a person's seeking God. So what it boils down to is a person has to humble themselves. And that's the reason some people won't be saved. They're proud businessmen. They're making tons of dollars. They're over hundreds of people. And they can't see themselves bowing down before the Lordship of Jesus. Well, it comes down to this. It's bow or burn. One of the two. And I'd a whole lot rather bow than I had burned. So the prayer of salvation is the prayer of the wicked that God will hear. Now the Bible said God heareth not sinners. But there's an exception to that. When a sinner calls on the Lord for salvation, then God's going to hear. God will save. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I believe that's whosoever too, don't you? Well, you've had a course on Calvinism. I'll leave that alone. We need to pray humbly. And then we need to pray specifically. I read about a pastor telling about a missionary. It was evacuated during World War II from a South Pacific island. They put him on a freighter. They zigzagged through enemy waters. It was troublesome times there during World War II. And he made his way to safety. Well, one day, right before the ship, there came a periscope. They looked out over the water, and here's a periscope sticking up. And he said this, I learned to pray specifically when I saw that periscope. He said, when I knew the enemy was looking over our ship, trying to decide whether to sink us or not, he said, I prayed over every inch of that submarine. He said, I prayed, Lord, stop his motors. Lord, jam his torpedo tubes. Lord, break the rudder on that thing. I mean, he got specific when he got in time of danger. And let's do our praying that way. I believe if you've got missionaries on the board at church, that you need to try to pray for all those missionaries. But what you certainly need to do, if God's put one particularly on your heart, you need to pray for them. Just don't say, oh, God, bless all the missionaries in the world. Lord, bless all the missionaries in the United States. That's not good enough. Call their names out. Whoever, whatever missionary is on your heart, be specific. So our prayers don't need to be long necessarily, but they need to be specific when they go before God. Third thing about prayer, we should pray believingly. General Booth founded the Salvation Army, and he advised people this. Work as if everything depended on your work, and pray as if everything depended upon your prayer. That's good, isn't it? I mean, do your work so diligently, because as though the only thing that mattered is your work, and then maybe the only thing that matters is your prayer. So we need to be diligent about it. We need to pray expecting God to answer. If you're praying for God to send rain, get in the house or find you an umbrella, one of the other. Too many times we ask God to do things, and we're like that crowd praying for Peter. We believe him, but don't believe him. But if you believe it's going to rain and you're outside and you see a cloud, little cloud coming, you better go get you an umbrella, because God's getting ready to answer your prayer. Here's what the Bible says, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And James has something to say about that believing prayer. James 1:6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now here's the kicker. Verse 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So we have to pray in faith. We have to pray believing God. They said praying Hyde, who was a missionary to India, he prayed as if God were his elbow, standing there ready to answer. That's a good way to pray. He had faith. Without faith, we can't be saved. Without faith, we can't grow. Without faith, we can't please God. Without faith, there's no answer to our prayers. We need to pray believingly. Fourth way we need to pray, we should pray intelligently. Now, prayer involves four areas mainly. Number one is adoration. When I pray, I make sure I adore the Lord my God. I want to do that the very first. I want to save that to the last. Right up front, I want to adore him for who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, what he's going to do. Adoration. The second part is confession. We need to confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And by the way, that verse is to the believer. That's not necessarily a sinner verse. That's a believer verse. Because we get dirty along the way. If I go outside and work in the garden, I don't really have to get anything on me. I come in the house, and Miss Linda has a nose like a bloodhound. She said, you stink. I said, well, thank you. But, you know, you need to confess when you've gotten dirty before God. Thirdly, it's thanksgiving. It's thanking him. And thanking and adoration sometimes kind of meshes together. Third element is thanksgiving. And then the last one is supplication. And to me, supplication is getting down the nitty-gritty. It's not a general thing. You're getting into specific prayer. You're supplicating. You're focusing in on something special as you go before God. So when we look at God's attributes, we see how weak we are, and what it leads to is confession. First of all, it'll lead to confession. And then after confession, thanksgiving follows. And that leads us to supplication. And that's the order. So you need confession and supplication. One leads to the other. You see, when I went to my doctor today, and all kind of things have been going on, heart skipping around, racing around, and all this fall down the lawnmower. And before I went in his office, I rehearsed all the way over there what I was going to ask him. And I really believe I asked him every question I need to ask him. But if I'd gone in there cold turkey, hadn't thought it through, then I probably wouldn't have covered with my medical doctor what I need to cover. So when we talk to God, we intelligently bring our requests and our petitions before Him. James said this. I had one fellow say one time, well, Lord said He'd give me what I want. He said, I want a motor home. I've been asking God to send me a motor home. I said, what are you going to do with it? He said, I'm going on vacation. I thought he was going to say, well, I want to use it for the Lord. And I quoted James 4:3. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. That was the answer I gave him. And that brings me to another point. Can God grant my request? In other words, you may say, if you have an unsaved husband, a woman does, said, Lord, make my husband become a Christian. Well, God doesn't work that way. He may convict him. Sometimes we pray, Lord, save such and such. Well, He'll save them. You don't have to ask God to save anybody. What we need to do is ask God to bring old-time, heaven-sent, Holy Ghost conviction to them, and then they'll call on God, and God will save them. So to me, it's a little misinformed to pray for God to save somebody. We need to pray that God will bring conviction to that lost sinner and open their eyes that they might see. So what we need to do, what that wife would need to do is say, Lord, help me to give the gospel to my husband so he may, if he gets under conviction, receive you as his Savior. Then you need to look at yourself and say, have I done my part? If we want the Lord to save somebody, have you done your part? God uses human instrumentality to get things done. Now, sometimes He's got some awfully poor material, but He takes the foolish things to confound the wise. That's the way God operates. So if a man prays for God to give him a job, he doesn't sit at home and sit in the easy chair and prop his feet up and expect somebody to knock on the door and say, I got a good job for you. No. He needs to get in the want ads. He needs to be talking to people and say, where can I find a good job? So the Lord wants us to do our part. If we want Him to save somebody, we better do our part to get that person to the Lord. There's human responsibility. I want to say also we should pray obediently. There's no way to be successful in our prayer life if we're living with unconfessed sin. Here's what Psalm 66:18 said. If I regard iniquity or sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Underscore. The Lord will not hear if I'm holding sin in my heart. So here's what it comes down to. Sin unconfessed is disobedience. It's absolute disobedience to God. If we've got sin, we're saved, and we won't confess that as a believer, we're in total disobedience to God. And what that does, it blocks our communication with God. It knocks down the power lines in our lives. And so Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So He's saying there, if you love me, we need to pray. You need to pray out of an obedient heart. Don't try to come to me, He said, with a rebellious heart. Have an obedient heart. If you come to me, things will happen. All right, when should we pray? Well, you can't pray in the wrong place at the wrong time. Place and time. You just can't do it. You can pray everywhere. You can pray anytime. Jonah prayed, a powerful prayer, in the belly of a great fish or a whale. And that's a bad place to have a prayer meeting, but you can pray anywhere, and he felt the need of it. Paul and Silas was in jail at midnight, and they prayed. You can pray anywhere, anytime, and seek God. And we need to have a definite time and a definite place on our schedule where we spend some time with God. I try to do that some in the morning when I get up, start the day off. That's the best time to have a little bit of time with the Lord. David said this in Psalm 55:17. He said, evening, morning, and at noon. Evening, morning, noon. That pretty well covers the whole day. Will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. I bet David got a lot from God because he had faith. He said, he will hear my voice. It says of Daniel in Daniel 6:10, when Daniel knew the writing was signed, it says he went into his house, and his windows opened in the chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. Jesus told us to go into the private place. Private place. Away from other things. And if your study's in the home, it'd do you good sometimes. Just lock the door and just you and God, and the kids can't come in and get you off track, or nobody else. Just lock the door and spend a little time with the Lord. Jesus said, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Now, you know, he certainly doesn't mean that in every house you're to get in the closet. That's some of his closets, my wife's closet especially. There's not room for a snake to crawl through there. She's got it full at the top, full at the bottom. So what Jesus is talking about is a private place, a quiet place. That's what a closet is. Enter in thy closet, and when you shut the door, pray to the Father in secret, and he that in secret shall reward you openly. So wherever God's people gather, it's right to pray. Whether you're socializing or whatever, it's a wise thing to do. For what shall we pray? Well, we're to pray for everything that we need physically and spiritually. I heard one fella said, before I buy a loaf of bread, I pray over it. I just thought, God's given you enough sense to know when you need a loaf of bread. You don't have to ask God when to go get a loaf of bread. You may have to ask him for the money to go get it, but you got enough sense to get bread when you need it. Here's what the Bible says. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So Jesus taught that in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew 6, where he talks about not worrying and about food and clothing and shelter. If he feeds the birds, he'll certainly feed us. The birds don't have a soul. We do. We're made in the image of God. That bird is not made in the image of God, but God sees to it that bird's fed. And most time he uses you to help feed him. But anyhow, we pray for our daily needs in life. Nothing's too large for God, and nothing's too small for God. So there's a song that says, if it matters to you, it matters to the Master. And I believe that. What are the obstacles to prayer? Well, let me give you three. Unbelief, worldliness, and indifference. A lot of people don't get their prayers answered. They're just indifferent toward the things of God. They're not really involved. They're playing around on the fringe and on the edge. They're not believing God. They're worldly. You know the reason we don't have shouting and praising God in most of our churches like we used to have? People have gotten too much of the world in them. They're worldly. And they come to church a lot of times in a worldly spirit. They're thinking about what they're going to do after church, about that meal, or where they're going to go, or the ride they're going to take, and all that. They got their mind on the things of the world. Here's what the Bible says, Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard or if I hold iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. 1 Peter 3, 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So sin causes mankind to be lost, and sin in the believer's life makes prayer worthless. Worthless. That's right. I mean, God said, if you've got iniquity, if you're holding your heart, I'm not going to hear you. So there's a point to where it'd be worthless to go to God unless you get the sin right in your life, unless you're willing to turn around. So sin forms a vicious cycle, and we need to ask God to keep us from sin. Prayer is a great privilege, a glorious calling. It's a key that opens the door to knowing God and his holiness, his omnipotence. So we need to cultivate prayer. Prayer is a powerful thing. George Mueller, who was a mighty man of prayer, who prayed things in for an orphanage he had in England, mighty man of prayer. In fact, he had several orphanages, and Mueller would see to it that they had what they needed. He prayed things in. And he was on a ship one time that they thought was sinking. Well, the passengers got all upset and frightened, and they got a prayer meeting together. But Mueller didn't go. It mystified them. They found him out on the deck. He was looking at the scenery, and they said, Mr. Mueller, come down and pray with us. Said, there's danger here. You know what he told them? He said, I'm prayed up. I'm prayed up. He hadn't let his prayer life lapse until a time of emergency. That's probably what most of the rest of them had done. He said, fellas, I'm prayed up. And so when you're in the shadow of death, it's a poor time to begin to pray. But it thank God some do. Some are saved on their deathbed. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I'll close with this. Prayer is the remedy that will cure all ills. Prayer is a sword that'll cut the Gordian knot. Now, I don't know what a Gordian knot is, but anyhow, that's it. Prayer is the key that fits every lock in the sinner's house of horrors and in the Christian's hours of sorrow. I believe we need to make prayer an urgent and a special matter in our lives, and I believe we need to pay a lot of attention to it.